It's certainly good to be with you once again this evening and getting to refresh. I use the term refresh on the part of the Apostle Paul as he sometimes talked about brethren who refreshed him. I can certainly relate to that, being back here and being with brethren that we grew to love and to appreciate so very much, and being refreshed by that. As we announced this morning, tonight's lesson is somewhat a continuation of this morning. We talked about brethren who are an encouragement and help to us this morning, and how that each and every one of us needs to be that kind of person. Tonight we're going to continue with the very last verse that Alvin read there in Matthew 5 and verse 48. It's a very simple statement that Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, as I mentioned this morning, so often we hear people say, "Oh, I just don't claim to be perfect." Or they'll say, "Well, no one is perfect." And one of the reasons why we make such incorrect statements is because we have come to make the idea of being perfect synonymous with being sinless. And so oftentimes, when we talk about no one being perfect, what we're saying is that there's no one that is not sinless. But the Bible doesn't support that idea, as we'll see in just a moment. So when we read the statements like this in Matthew 5 and verse 48, where Jesus just makes this very simple statement that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, does that mean that no one is obeying the Lord? Does that mean that no one is applying this particular passage to their life? Now, the answer to that is really found in understanding the meaning of the word perfect as it is used here. When we talk about being perfect, we need to understand it is not synonymous with sinless. I think there's one passage of Scripture that we can note that makes that perfectly clear. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says concerning Jesus, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now note this, "and being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Did Jesus become sinless after he suffered? Well, no, he was sinless before he suffered. And the fact that he was sinless made it possible for him to pay the price for each and every one of us, because we are not sinless. And so that one passage shows that being perfect is not synonymous with the word sinless. In Thayer's Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines perfect as of things brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. But oftentimes, this word is applied to men. And he says, of men, it means full grown, of full age, or mature. And so there are many passages that emphasize what this maturity should be as far as we as Christians are concerned. That is, of what is necessary for us to be perfect, if you please. And so we're going to note some of the scriptures teaching this perfection. Let's go to Paul's writing to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul said that they were writing these things to those who are perfect. Now, this is the ideal circumstance. The Corinthians were not that. In fact, as he says there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I couldn't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Because they were, he said, they were yet carnal. And because of this carnality, he could not write unto them of these things that he was talking about. And as he said there in chapter 2 and verse 6, these things are written to those who are perfect. The perfect man is that individual who has that readiness of mind to be receptive to the truth. He wants the truth above all. And that's what Paul is emphasizing there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Well, what is that truth that he needs to be willing to receive? He goes on in that very same chapter, if you look down in verse 9. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But look at verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. And it's in the same context that he makes a very simple observation. He raises the question, who knows the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? That's just a very simple way of saying, I don't know what's in your mind unless you reveal it to me in some way. But Paul goes on to say that this is true even of God. Even so, none knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God. I cannot know what is in the mind of God unless he reveals it. And Paul said that's what he's done. He's revealed it unto us by the Spirit. Now, Alvin, I am going to go back and repeat one thing that I, illustration that I used when I was here. Years ago, many of the older ones, maybe some of the younger ones, have seen him on commercials lately. But Pat Boone was a member of the church in Nashville, Tennessee. And several years ago, Pat took the position that the Holy Spirit operated directly in the lives of individuals and providing these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and so forth. And there was a gospel preacher in Nashville, Tennessee that interviewed Pat during that period of time. And I'll never forget one of the statements that Pat made in that interview. He said, I have long since reached the point that I'm not willing to say that I have such an intimate knowledge of the mind of God that I can say with assurance what God is or is not pleased with. Now that may sound like a statement of humility, but I make no apology in saying I can say with assurance what God is or is not pleased with. And it's not because I think that I'm smarter than Pat Boone or that I have access to something that Pat Boone doesn't have access to. It's because I believe what Paul said. Paul said that the Spirit has revealed the mind of God, and we can know his will. And the perfect man is that individual who has that willingness to be receptive to that. But let's look at another passage. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, Paul has been writing to the Hebrews about Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, I have some other things to say, but he said, you're not able to bear. And he says, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, You have need again that someone would teach you the very rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not of solid food. And he goes on to say that solid food is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and they are that perfect or that mature individual. That the perfect individual is that individual that is willing to be receptive to what we sometimes refer to as the meat of the word. And so the perfect individual is not that individual that sits back and constantly is in need, as the Hebrew writer says, of being taught the very rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. But he has grown. He has matured, if you please. That's the perfect individual. Has nothing to do with whether or not he is sinless or not. Has to do with his growth and maturity as a child of God. As Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here is one that we referred to this a little bit in our lesson this morning. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as we pointed out in our lesson this morning, God has provided everything that is necessary for us to be what he would have us to be. He says there in verses 11 and 12 that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. Some translations read for the equipping of the saints. But it is that word of perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here Paul says that the perfect man has that spiritual maturity, if you please. There are some, if you want to know what they believe, one of the first questions you'll need to ask them is, who did you talk to last? They're just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and they can be so easily swayed. And so whoever talked to them last is the one that is going to be the one that is influencing them in what they say they believe and so forth. But look at what Paul says here. Did you see how that he said that we've been giving everything that is necessary for the perfecting of the saints? As we mentioned, some translation, I believe the version that Alvin read from this morning, says the equipping of the saints. Some may question this, but I think that we have a parallel passage to this over in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where Paul is talking about the inspired scriptures, that all scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There he's talking about the inspired scriptures, equipping us to the point that we may be equipped for every good work, that the man of God may be perfect. Here in Ephesians 4, instead of saying the inspired scriptures, he makes reference to the means by which those inspired scriptures are available. They were revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. They were taught by the evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. and that we be no longer children. How is it that we have that spiritual maturity that he talks about here in this passage? By having these scriptures in our mind. As Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so letting this word that has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, proclaimed by teachers and evangelists and pastors, let that word dwell in you richly, and thus you'll have that spiritual maturity to where you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And here's one of my favorite passages dealing with this matter of perfection over in Philippians, the third chapter. In fact, Paul uses two different words here in regards to perfection, but he says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. But then skip on down to verse 15, and Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, it almost sounds like that Paul is making contradictory statements here. He says, not as though I had already attained or was already made perfect. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, now, Paul, which is it? Have you attained it or are you not attained it? Somebody said what he's saying is, well, we need to set perfection as the goal. No, that's not what he says. He didn't say, let us therefore as many as desire to be perfect be thus minded. He said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. How minded? Not that we've already attained or that we've already made perfect. Well, wait. If I haven't already been made perfect, how can I be among the perfect who have that mentality? I think as you examine all of that Paul says here in this context, it can be summed up in one simple statement. The perfect individual, that is that spiritually mature individual, recognizes that this is not something that can be viewed as a past completed act. In other words, on January the 1st, 2023, I was striving for perfection and I finally reached it. No. The perfect individual, that is that spiritually mature individual, recognizes that this is an ongoing process, that we must continue to, as Paul says here, forgetting the things which are behind. Now here, that's another lesson within and of itself. Well, here, Paul has talked about the sacrifices that he's made, talking about the fact that those things that could have been a source of personal gain to him, he now counts as nothing. But Paul, what do you do now? Forget that. I can't rest upon past accomplishments. I can't talk about, oh, I did this and I did that. No, Paul says, I must press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul recognized that the perfect man does not view his perfection as a past completed act, but as an ongoing process. Well, let's back up all the way to the reading there in Matthew 5 and verse 48, where Jesus says, Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm sure that all of us recognize that there are so many things about God that we cannot be. All-knowing. Omnipresent. But there are some ways in which Jesus calls upon us to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. I keep referring to Brother A.C. Gratter. He used to always say, read the next verse. I'm going to do the same thing I did this morning. I'm going to say, read the previous verses. If you go back and look at what Paul describes in verses 43 through 47, he describes what God has done. He makes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And what is he saying to us? Just to love those who love you? He said, well, even the infidels out here in the world can do that. You're not doing anything that they wouldn't do. It's easy to love those who love you. But to love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And then uses the illustration of God. Of bestowing the physical blessings upon the just and the unjust. But I guess the greatest illustration of this is over in Romans 5 and verse 8. That God demonstrated his love. How? That in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here when Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect. This perfect, this spiritually mature individual does not just love those who loves him, but even loves his enemies. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute. That person, he's trying to do me harm. And he tries to take every opportunity to do something to hurt me. And you say that I'm supposed to love that individual? And there again, we're confusing two terms. There's a difference between loving and liking. I guess one of the best definitions of agape love is that agape love that God commands of us. You know, there's some love that doesn't need to be commanded. The brotherly love and the kindness and so forth that we show toward those that are our loved ones and that are close to us. We don't have to be commanded to do that. But here is a love that is commanded. Even to those that are repulsive, if you please, to us. And so the definition that I give to that love is that it is a love that seeks the highest good for its object. To that person that is your enemy, that person who is seeking to do you harm, what is the highest good for that individual? Seeking to help that individual to turn from his wickedness and to turn to the Lord. That's the kind of love that we need to demonstrate. And it's, let me tell you, it's a lot easier to stand up here and say that than it is to put it into practice sometimes. That it's so difficult sometimes for us to have that determination to act kindly toward and to do good toward that individual that is seeking to do you harm. But even though it may be difficult at times, that doesn't change the truthfulness. Here's the Apostle Paul. That is a wonderful example. He was seeking to bind and to imprison Christians. And now he's one of them. And now he is receiving the same treatment that he himself was exerting before he became a Christian. So he certainly is one that can love and to appreciate that fact of loving those that you would call your enemies. And even though the Jews sought so many ways to try to kill Paul, yet Paul's efforts was always directed toward teaching and seeking to convert these individuals that they might have the same reward that he had. I want to call your attention to one last passage, to where individuals are called upon to be perfect. And this is a story that is very familiar to all of us. But in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, there was a young man that came to Jesus and asked a very simple question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? In verse 21, Jesus says to this young man, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, as we examine this entire story in its context, just what is Jesus saying here to this young man? I think that he is saying we must have our priorities in order if we're going to be spiritually perfect and mature. That could be a lesson within and of itself. Sometimes we express concern about individuals that they can go on a vacation, they can go on a trip, they can go shopping, and they can do this and they can do that. But when it comes time to assemble and to worship God, oh, I've got a pain here, and I've got another pain somewhere else, and I just can't make it. What's the problem? The problem is we have our priorities out of kilter, just as this young man did. There were a lot of good things that could be said about this young man. Jesus, first of all, had told him, keep the commandments. I've done that from my youth up. But then Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus was not saying to this young man, here's the commandments that you're to keep. Oh, you say you've done? Okay, I'm going to add one more to the list. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. The young man had his priorities out of order. Because when Jesus told him this, the Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He was more concerned about the physical and the material things of life than serving the Lord. But you can see from all these verses that every one of the verses that we've looked at tonight calls upon us to be perfect. So be careful the next time you're quick to say, oh, nobody's perfect. Let's use the term the way that it is used in the Bible. And recognize that the idea of being perfect in the sight of God is having this spiritual maturity. It may be the babe in Christ, but he is that perfect individual because he has that desire to receive the truth and to apply the truth to his life. That's the perfect individual. It may be that individual that has been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, but he recognizes, I'm not home yet. I still have to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not there yet. But one day, we can be like the Apostle Paul. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure has come. But I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've run that race with patience. I've laid aside every weight that did so easily beset me. And now, there's a crown of life to be had. But oh, as we read those final words of the Apostle Paul there, that crown is not for me only. It's for all those who love his appearing. It's for each and every one of us, if we'll be perfect, if we'll be that spiritually mature individual that will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can say, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Now that crown is laid up for me and for you, if you will be perfect. So I hope that the things that we have said tonight will help you to appreciate this idea of perfection, understanding it in the light of what the Word of God teaches. If you're not a child of God, it doesn't apply to you in your present condition. You don't have that maturity. You haven't shown that desire to receive the truth and to be obedient to it in all things. But you can change that even tonight. You can come believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith that you have in him as the Son of God, and you can be baptized into Christ. If you've once done this, and maybe you've failed to realize the things that need to exist in your life to be able to be described as that spiritually mature or perfect child of God, then whatever it is that is amiss in your life, you need to repent of it. Pray to God for forgiveness. If you need to obey his will, make known your desire to be perfect by coming forward. Together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.